Well, good morning. Now, these two episodes, there is so much in here. And I'm not going to be able to go into every single thing. And to be honest, I don't understand every single thing. But as I've been reading through, I'd just like to share with you where I feel that God is leading me in the things that I need to pick out of this passage. So I apologize if the question that you are sitting there asking is not one that I'm going to be tackling today. I do encourage you to go away and look at that and talk to other people about it if there's something specific that you want to. But this is just what I feel that God is saying to us today. So when somebody becomes a Christian, everything's easy. Is that right? Life is suddenly all rosy. Everything makes sense. You're healthy. All of your prayers are answered. You get everything that you want. Life is easy, happy, you're healthy. I've got lots of people sitting there shaking their heads. Yeah, that's just not true, is it? And in fact, you could almost say that it's the opposite. Because becoming a Christian is not a quick fix to having a nice rosy life on earth. Becoming a Christian is about saying that you want to be a part of this kingdom that Jesus is speaking about. You are saying that the rewards that he is promising in eternal life are better than the difficulties that you will experience on earth. And in signing up for God's kingdom, you are distancing yourself from the earthly kingdom. And that's not an easy thing. And I think these two passages that we've got today show that kind of challenge. So the first passage that we had, Peter is proclaiming that Jesus is the Messiah, the chosen one, the one who has been promised from the beginning. And he's saying he wants to be part of that kingdom. But then the verses afterwards show the reality of what that really means. They show the strength of the temptation to deny the hard bits of Jesus being Messiah. Because it's not all rosy. So let's look at these two passages in turn. First of all, we see Jesus saying, who do people say the Son of Man is? It's interesting that he calls himself the Son of Man. If you have somebody who has a number of different titles, then if you are going to choose one title to call them, you will always call them the highest title that they have. But here Jesus actually does the opposite. He could have called himself the Son of God. That's the highest title that he could have, God's Son. And yet he chooses the much more humble Son of Man to show his humility. Ezekiel, many years beforehand, also used that title for himself. And Ezekiel used it to keep himself humble. Jesus uses the title to show that he is humble. And when he asks the question, he's not asking the question of the Pharisees or the Sadducees or any of the really important people of the day. He's asking who the normal everyday people think that he is. Which shows that the normal everyday people matter. He wants to know, has anybody figured out yet who I actually am? And all of the responses that the disciples are saying, they all show that people see Jesus as somebody who deserves their respect. They recognize in him some kind of authority. They're the thoughts of honest people who are following him in love and respect. But they all fall short. You can have good thoughts about Jesus, but thoughts that are not correct or that on their own are not enough. And you hear it today, don't you? Oh, Jesus, yeah, he was a good man. He did some really good things. He was a great philosopher. Some of his words are just fantastic. I've got one on my kitchen worktop or fridge or wherever. He was a really good role model. But that's not enough, is it? Because that doesn't fully explain who Jesus is. Yes, he was a good man. Yes, he was a great philosopher. Yes, he is a role model. But if that's it, if that's all you're thinking about him, then you have missed the most important part. You can have a high opinion of Jesus, but if you don't recognize the divinity, that he is the Son of God, then you have missed something very important. People were confused. They could see something in Jesus, and yet they couldn't quite work out who he was. Was he a prophet? Was he Elijah back from the dead? Who was this person? They were questioning it, but they weren't quite there yet. So what about the disciples? They'd had greater intimacy with Jesus. They'd had more teaching from him. Could they see any better who he was? Well, yes, they could. And it's really important that they understood who Jesus was, because they were the ones who were going to be responsible for taking that message out to other people. So they had to understand who he was to be able to faithfully take that message on. So we see Peter as spokesman, making this first confession of Christian faith. Jesus, you are the Messiah. Other people recognize Jesus as a prophet. Peter recognized him as the prophet, the one, the high priest, the one who was promised. Others recognized him as somebody who had died and been raised back to life. Jesus himself called himself the Son of Man. Peter calls him the Son of the Living God. Even though veiled in flesh, Peter could see the image of God in Jesus. He could look through. And that's the challenge for each of us. Can we look through the flesh that is Jesus' body and see the glory of the Father through it? He saw his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And Peter's confession gave glory to God. Nobody had taught him that Jesus was the Messiah. No man had said to him that this is what Jesus was. He'd seen it because God had revealed it to him. If man hadn't told him, then God must have done. And Christianity is all about revelation. It's not about somebody sitting down and figuring out all of these wonderful things. As an RE teacher, I have studied quite a lot about the other different kinds of religions, and many of them are to do with somebody sitting down and figuring things out and then passing on what they have figured out. Christianity is not like that. It's about God revealing himself to us over time. And that teaches us something, because we shouldn't be feeling proud if we know about God, because the only reason why we know about God is because he has told us about himself. We can toil night and day to try and find God, but if we're not listening to his revelation, we will learn nothing. We need to be open to God's teaching. Now that teaching can come in many different ways. It can come through talks. It can come through songs and prayers in church. It can come through conversations with people, whether Christian or not. It can come through our own personal study. It can come in many, many different ways. But we need to be listening and open to that teaching of Jesus. It's his gift of grace to us. So we shouldn't be boasting about how much we know about God. So at the end of this first part, we see Peter in a really high place. He's just declared that Jesus is the Christ. He has recognized who it is. He has listened to God. He is confessing the faith that unites us all, that unites us who are Christian here today with the disciples and all Christians throughout history. And the faith like Peter's is the foundation of the church. So why does Jesus say to keep quiet? They've just discovered that he is the Christ. Surely that's something that should be shared. And yet no, he should be remaining silent about this. And I think the next part illustrates why that should be happening. The disciples have to truly understand what it means to be Christ before they can share that with other people. They need more teaching before they can spread this message. So then we get to verse 21, over the page 984, if you are following in the Bibles. First four words are quite important, I think, from this point on. It shows that there's a change. Peter has made this declaration, the disciples get it. And from now on, there is a change. And the change we see is the shadow of the cross. This is a turning point. We've had the wonderful declaration that Jesus is the Messiah. But there are consequences to that. What does it actually mean for Jesus to be the Messiah? The disciples would have grown up with this idea of Messiah. But they would have a very specific idea in their mind about what Messiah actually meant. And for them, it was somebody who was going to come and drive out the Romans. We're going to free them from the slavery that was very real and physical slavery. But the biblical idea of Messiah is very different to that. We see a Messiah who was going to be cut off. A Messiah who was going to be persecuted. A Messiah who was going to be put to death. But a Messiah who would come back in glory. And that wouldn't have been easy for them to hear. This idea of the military Messiah, if you like, would be ingrained in their minds. And it's hard to change ideas that we've had for many years, isn't it? They would need time to adjust to this kind of idea. It's difficult to let go of the ideas and ideals that we have, ideas that we have held about Jesus, about who he is or who we think he should be, ideas that we might hold about what life is all about and what we think it should be. Now, whether we are changing from being a non-Christian into a Christian, that is a very stark change, but also ideas that if we've been brought up in Christianity, perhaps ideas that we've had that are now being challenged. But we need to be open to those. We need to be listening to God for his challenge. Peter would have been very protective of Jesus, this person who he's just declared as his Lord, as Messiah. He could see some of the way, but not all of the way. He couldn't see that Jesus had to die so that Peter and the others and each of us, if we allow it to happen, would not be left in our sins. He couldn't see that Jesus wasn't going to just free them from the Romans, that Jesus was there to free all people who accepted him from the power of sin and Satan. The temptation to go against God's wishes actually often comes from our nearest and dearest. Peter was very close to Jesus. And here he was tempting Jesus. Don't do that. It doesn't have to be this way. That won't be like that for you. He was trying to protect Jesus. And the people who are nearest and dearest to us, they want to protect us too. There's an advert on the local radio at the moment about the army. I was having this conversation with my friend and told her that I wanted to be in the army, and she says, don't do it. And I said, what? Don't become a better person. Don't be... I can't even remember what they said on the advert. But and then finally they got it. The temptation not to do that thing that this person really wants to do. And our nearest and dearest can do the same to us as well. And we can do it to them. We want to protect them. And we think that our way is going to be better than God's way. Perhaps we don't know whether it really is God's way or not. But do we trust? And Peter's words also link back to the wilderness experience that Jesus had. He says, you can achieve this greatness without having to die. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness by saying, you can have all this greatness, all of this power. All you have to do is worship me. One tiny little thing, and you can have all the power. You don't have to go through all of that pain and suffering. Just worship me, I'll give it to you on a platter. Peter's words show that he believes that his way is better than God's way. He pushed God out of the picture. It was just too uncomfortable to think about. He forsook God's perspective. God's perspective that had revealed to him, not long before, that Jesus was a Messiah. He now wasn't prepared to listen to that. He evaluated this situation in human terms. And the force of Jesus' reply shows just how serious this whole situation was. Just how serious Peter's words really were. So are we prepared to listen for God's wisdom in our lives? Whatever those words are, whether they fit in with our ideals or not, whether they're hard to hear, are we prepared to listen and act on those words? Jesus goes on to say that his followers should be prepared to take up their cross. And for the disciples, that would have been a really powerful image. Very real to them. They would have seen it regularly in their lives. People up on a cross. But the point is that real discipleship requires real commitment. Pledging our whole existence to his service. It's very human to want to protect ourselves. To protect ourselves from pain, discomfort, physical death. And yet those things can actually lead us away from God. Can lead us away from eternal life. And we need to think, what is more important? In striving to protect ourselves in this world, are we actually losing our eternal perspective? Is our main priority our own comfort or the happiness of the people who are around us? Because when we make service to Christ, making him number one priority in our lives, then we discover the real purpose of life. People who don't know Christ, they live as if there is no eternal life, as if this life is the only one. But in reality, there is this eternal life. This is just the introduction. And our life here on earth will determine how we will be spending eternity. Our accomplishments on earth, our qualifications that we have, the awards, the acknowledgements, even our family, they're not going to get us into heaven. The Bible is very clear. The righteous will be rewarded. The wicked will be condemned. If we want eternity of reward, we need to live for Jesus now. The good news is, let's look back at those words that we just heard. From Deuteronomy, I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Oh, praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. That's the God that if we choose to live the Christian life, that's the God that we are committing to. That's the God who we are listening to. A righteous God. A God who is just. A God who knows so much more than we do so we can trust him. It's not a comfortable thing to be hearing. But this is the challenge. Are you ready to hear God's message for you today? And are you ready to take that message seriously? Now, it may be that this is the first time that you have heard or responded to this message, in which case, please do make sure that you speak to somebody. If you're not quite sure about what I'm talking about, what this message really is, then do talk to somebody about it. Perhaps it's hearing the message again, afresh, recommitting, and saying, yes, I want to be listening out for God's voice in my life, and I am prepared to follow whatever it is that he says for me. I don't just want to be declaring with my lips that Christ is Lord, and then denying his lordship in my life. I want to be listening to his teaching and his leading in my life. Are we ready to respond, not just to the nice places that he may send us, the lovely fluffy messages of love that he will give, but also ready to respond to those criticisms and challenges that he will also give us, because none of us is perfect. So I challenge you this week, when you are in a situation, evaluate that situation from an eternal perspective. Look at it from a heavenly point of view. It may well change the way that you view that situation. It may even change the way you make a decision in that situation. Let's pray. Father God, your word is good. Your word has come to us down the centuries and speaks to us here today. I pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and help us to respond to your message, knowing that you are a holy God who knows us more intimately than we know ourselves. So, Lord, I pray that you will help us. Help us to respond to what you want us to hear. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And we're going to sing now. And I ask that you take this prayer, this song as a prayer, a chance to reflect on some of the things that I've heard, I've been speaking about, that you use it to open your ears and your hearts to what God is speaking of you today.